Welcome to worship this morning. Good to see each one of you here and online. Over the last 8 weeks, with a short break, we have read through the whole Bible. I've never done that before, the whole Bible, or at least the whole New Testament in 8 weeks. And today we are finishing up in the book of Revelation. And I think as we are stepping into, more dialing back with the pandemic, I want to give a word of encouragement for us out of Scripture. Basically, Jesus is saying, don't give up. Don't give in. When things get tough, stick it out. Be patient. God's timing is unpredictable. Remain hopeful, because it's true, the best is yet to come. And we've come to the end of the Bible, the last book in Revelation. The message is this: hold on, because the end is near, and it is good, and it's coming soon. Actually, the Bible says very soon. So it's just going to require on our part some patient endurance. Patient endurance. Do you know what we're waiting for? The Bible says that the restoration of all things is coming, that all things are going to be made new. So God revealed it to the Apostle John in this vision that's written in the book of Revelation from the island of Patmos. And so I want to read some of what Katie did from the end of the Bible as we get a look at this. And as I do, I invite you to put yourself there. Actually, ask yourself, how do I feel? And then the important question, am I ready? Am I ready? Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among the people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he also said, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshippers, and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. So as we look at that picture, there seems to be this contrast. So today we're going to unpack the book of Revelation. At least we're going to get started on it. If you're hoping that I could get all through this in one sermon, sorry, I can't. But here's what I'm encouraging you to do, is to actually read the book of Revelation for yourselves. I'm going to try to give us some groundwork, some things to lay out for us to do that. But I want you, I encourage you, I challenge you, read the book of Revelation this week. So it's a pretty fantastic reading, really. And we get stuff of dragons and heroes. It's easy for me to think about the Hobbit movies, if you've seen those. You know, the second movie is The Desolation of Smaug. He's that great, dreadful dragon, that, you know, that foul creature that causes death and destruction all over the city under the mountain. And then the third movie of the trilogy, it has all the great armies coming together in this great epic final battle. You know, I think Tolkien could easily have had the end of the Bible in mind as he's writing this book. But I tell you, what's in Revelation is far more fantastic than what we read in the books of The Hobbit or The Lord of the Rings. We have Gog and Magog coming together in the battle on the plains of Armageddon. You know, it reads like a screenplay of this ultimate battle between good and evil, and it's all right here in the Bible. Amazing, right? So we don't have time to, again, go through this whole book, But I encourage you that as we read it, we will find encouragement to not give up as we continue our journey with Jesus. Because it is true, the best is yet to come. So what I do hope today is that I can give you kind of a platform in order to read through this. And I think this is actually for everyone, whether you're online, here, in person, if you're a believer or not a believer, and this is really important, whether you believe or don't, whether you follow Jesus or not, you are in this final story. This applies to us. This is our story, every person on the planet. So really, I encourage you, read the book. So I want to ask three questions as we go through the book of Revelation. Three questions. The first one is, why read it? Why are we going to take time to read it? Well, I'm going to answer that. Secondly, what exactly are we reading? What is in this book? These strange things we're hearing about. What does it all mean? And finally, is the time near? Is the end coming? Are these the days of the book of Revelation? Because you and I definitely want to be on the right side in the end, and we also want to be ready. So you might want to take a few notes today if you find that helpful in reading the book. I'll give you some cues on that. So the first question is this: why read the book of Revelation, or why listen to the book of Revelation? Because all believers, we need constant hope and encouragement as we follow Jesus. And that's what this book does. It gives us an image, a picture of what's coming, what's ahead. It encourages us to keep going. Now, it's not always easy as a follower of Jesus. He said the road to life is narrow. And that means that we're going to face struggles. We're going to face pain and difficulty and hardship all along that road. And the truth is, we have an enemy who would love nothing more than to knock us off that narrow path. And that enemy doesn't care how it happens. If he can just get us distracted a little bit enough so that we aim a little off course and we begin to go in a new direction, that's fine with the devil. Or whether we just get so disillusioned and discouraged in the midst of our suffering that we just no longer trust God. Either way, that is the devil's purpose, to knock us off course. But Jesus reminded us, he said, you will face trouble. It's absolutely inevitable. He says, take courage, however, be brave. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. And this is the story. This is the outcome of Jesus overcoming. You know, over the past 2 weeks, we've had some seasoned pastors that brought us, I think, some timely messages for the church today. Pastor Jeff Olson, he preached about how to recognize the fruit of the Spirit and how to see it over the counterfeit and how to pursue the real thing instead of the counterfeit. You know, we need in these days especially that love and joy and peace, the real thing, you know, faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. We need that fruit as we're on this journey. And then Pastor Greg Donnelly last week, he walked us through the reality of lament. You know, of crying out to God in the dark night of the soul. And he got really vulnerable, and he shared the heartbreaking story of his wife's journey through depression and mental illness, and revealed that even in the darkest days, and some of us, you know, may feel that we're there, even in the darkest days, we're not alone. God is with us. We don't understand God's situation, or God's work in all situations. We don't understand God's timing in some things, but we can trust God's promises. So friends, I hope you've listened to those messages, and if you haven't, actually, I encourage us to listen to them again. Go back. Those are good messages that we need to hear in this season. So go onto our website at bethcov.org and click on them and be refreshed. Hear the Word of God. We have a journey ahead. Now, I hope to come back this Sunday after a short break and turn the corner on 2020 and COVID-19. I really did. You're chuckling. But you know, I was kind of like, I'm going to get rested up. I'm going to come back. We're going to start out. We're going to take off on a new journey. And you know, it's not that way, is it? We're facing more pulling back and back into the pandemic. And to be honest, I don't like it. I know you don't either. I'm getting really sick of it. I really am. In fact, I'm getting a little bit frustrated, maybe. Could maybe even say a little discouraged. I don't know if you're there or not. You know, it's like, when is this going to end? You know, are we ever going to get through this? And it's a hard journey. It really is. But I am confident. I really am. And I want to share this with you today. I am confident that we will get through to the other side. Things will get better eventually. It might get worse first, but it will get better. So church, the truth is there's such glory that awaits us. It's so amazing. In this book, it tells us all about this ultimate victory of Jesus, that he will ultimately destroy all the forces of evil and complete the work that he has come and establish his kingdom forever and ever. And we're about to get into that today. And I have to tell you, as we're reading the book of Revelation, it's a wild ride. It really is. So we read the book because we need encouragement to stay in the game, but also because it offers a specific blessing to those who read it, and actually to those who listen. In chapter 1, verse 3, it says, God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. Now, it also says at the end, that anyone who takes away from the prophecy or adds to it, you know, not some good things are going to happen. So I face this challenge today of preaching the book of Revelation, not in completion, but I'm trusting that you're going to read it all, and we're going to all receive that blessing. So let's be honest. We need a blessing today, don't we? So read the book. It's also beneficial for the church because what was originally written to the seven churches in Asia Minor, we can still take heart today. It says, the letter is from John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, from the sevenfold Spirit before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. In other words, from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit who inspired this timeless letter, who is, who was, who is to come. This is for you and me today in the church. So let's take a look at what it says to the first church in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, the book of Ephesus. Jesus says, I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. You know, I came across those two words stuck together several times as I'm reading through this. Your patient endurance. You know, we need to hear this encouragement. People in our community say there's always something going on at Bethlehem Church. You know, when there's a need in the community, I think people feel free to come and ask for help. When ministry was small and we were struggling to keep going week by week, to remain consistent, you know, Jesus saw us, right? When we're struggling to keep things going through a pandemic and all the things going on in our lives, we can be confident Jesus sees us. When we are practicing love and grace to our neighbors, Jesus knows what we're doing. He says, I see your hard work and your patient endurance. It's so good to know that we are seen. We're not alone out here on the prairie. God knows exactly what we're going through. That's encouraging. It really is. Jesus knows our hearts. But we're also not perfect. And he has a crucial reminder for every church. He says, I have this complaint against you. Oh, I just love complaints. How about you? Right? It's easy to just turn them off. But you know, this is for our good. He says, you don't love me or each other as you did at first. So this is really easy for me to fall into. Maybe it is for you too. You know, I get really busy on the tasks and the things at hand, and the things that are really important, they start to kind of like just get shifted back. Well, I'll get to that. You know, of course I love God. Of course I love my neighbor, but I got to get this done first, right? I don't really have time for that intimate stuff. You ever feel that way? You know, Jesus is saying, don't forget the first love. You know, we need to work on this relationship with him first and foremost, so that everything else can flow through us to those around us. That first love, God, and loving each other, that's what counts. That is what really matters. keep the first things first. Say that with me. Keep first things first. The good news is that there's a promise for those who persevere, who continue. It says, to everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. So it's not only an appeal to return to the first love, but this is a vision, a picture of a restoration of all things. It talks about the Garden of Eden, right? It talks about God restoring that original intent of being with his people in the garden and all this perfection. It's paradise. And that's the vision that God is moving us forward to. That's why we're reading the book of Revelation. So we definitely need to read these letters to the churches, chapter 2 and 3. And we're reminded of the blessings that are ahead to hang in there with patient endurance because the best is yet to come. So the second question is, what are we reading? Well, the next scene in the book takes us with John in the Spirit to this heavenly doorway to the throne room of God where the scene is about to get a vision for what's to come. So John sees God on the throne. There's rainbows surrounding, colors and jewels in this shiny glass sea. There's flashes of lightning and peals of thunder. This is an intense scene. You know, have you ever been in the middle of an intense thunderstorm? You know, when the lightning is just flashing all around, you can feel the thunder, right? And you know, right within you, boom. And it's like, wow, amazing. It's a little fearful in a way. You know, that would kind of be a bit of what John is seeing here in the throne room of God. And then it gets interesting. So we're going to pick up on chapter 4. Try to envision what John is seeing. In the center and around the throne were four living beings, each covered with eyes front and back. The first of these living beings was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a human face, and the fourth was like an eagle in flight. Each of these living beings had six wings, and their wings were covered all over with eyes, inside and out. Day after day and night after night, they keep saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord, the Almighty, the one who was, who is, and who is to come." Whenever the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever, the 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased." You know, I've never seen anything like that, have you? Not yet. You know, this is apocalyptic literature, and it is eschatological or eschatological. So you might be thinking, what did he just say? Well, I had help from Mounts in his commentary. I picked up some big words there. So it means that this type of writing is highly symbolic. It's apocalyptic. It's futuristic. Its purpose is to explain why good, godly people suffer. And why things are taking so long. Why hasn't Jesus come back yet? So God is delayed. He hasn't come. Apocalyptic writing usually uses a prophetic viewpoint to tell a vision. So we have this prophecy in a sense. It's a vision of God. So it gets really bizarre at times. And it's not completely clear to modern readers in this to interpret the symbolic meanings here. And the warning is this, and it is a warning. Over the ages, people have greatly disagreed on what these means and what it all means and what the significance of the events are. So we have to be careful. That's my first warning. Be careful. However, I do accept that this is the inspired Word of God. It is Scripture, and it is a record of the actual vision that John received as an apostle back then. So it's our job to try to interpret it for our time. So it's apocalyptic, it's eschatological, which means, according to Mounts, he says this, it treats a period of time yet future when God will break into the world of time and space to bring the entire system to a final reckoning. The end is coming. In other words, Jesus is coming, right? He will destroy death and evil forever. The devil will be put in prison, the lake of fire. He will judge the earth, the living and the dead, and he will establish his new kingdom, the new reign, the paradise of God. So we wade through some pretty interesting scenes as we're walking through that process in the story of God. So now that we have a better understanding of what kind of book this is, let me describe as best I can what's happening in it. So the first thing I find that's helpful to do is to let go of a firm chronological order of things. We have to understand that this book is about the conclusion of all things, about a God who is timeless, and he is above time. So the things that are happening, you know, they're moving towards a final outcome, but they're not necessarily written down in a specific chronological time frame or order. It is working towards the final outcome. So if we're taking notes, here's an outline. So if you're taking sermon notes today, here's an outline. You might want to put this down. If you're reading the book or you're going to read the book, this actually is helpful to kind of put all this stuff together. It's a kind of a brief outline. We're going to leave it up there for a little bit. You can go ahead and put it up. This is how the book's laid out. So it starts with a prologue, kind of an introduction. It goes to the seven churches. We read one of those. Then it's the courtroom of heaven. We saw that. And then there are seven seals that are broken. There's seven trumpets that follow that. There's the church versus evil. Then there's seven final plagues. And then Babylon falls. Now, it's interesting. We can imagine that the people of this time were considering Babylon as the Roman Empire ruling over the whole world, opposed to God. And yet, that has passed and the end hasn't come. So even today, it kind of depicts some form of world rule that is opposed to God. Then we have the final victory that ushers in the new heaven and the new earth. And then a little epilogue at the end, a little conclusion. So what's going on? You guys doing okay so far? Hanging in there? Okay. So we pick up after the court of heaven, there's a scroll that has seven seals. And all of heaven is waiting for the person who can open the scroll, but no one can be found. But then someone steps up. The Bible says it's like a lamb who has been slaughtered, the one who is the lamb. That's a reference to Jesus. And he takes the scroll, and all the elders start to worship God. They bow down and praise him. The scene is thousands of millions of angels in a chorus, and they're all singing in a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." So this is the beginning of the end. Then everything changes as the Lamb begins to break open the seals of the scroll. And with each seal, there's a horse and a rider that goes out to win battles on the earth, to take away peace and wage war. They're given authority to kill throughout a quarter of the earth with famine and disease and wild animals. This is some pretty scary stuff as we begin to see these seals broken. And then the sixth seal is this great earthquake that is so severe that people even try to hide themselves. It says they called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it?" So this is what is later described in the Bible as the Great Tribulation. Maybe you've heard of that. The Great Tribulation is taking place. And we need to ask this question: who will experience these awful days? Because they're bad. So Jesus says in his Gospel of Matthew something very interesting. He says, when the Son of Man returns, it'll be like it was in Noah's day. Remember Noah and the ark? It says, in those days before the flood, people were enjoying banquets, parties, weddings, right up to the time Noah entered the boat. You know, everybody thought Noah's crazy. Why is he building a boat? There's never been a flood like that. So people didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them away. This is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. Two men will be working together in a field, and one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Cheryl and Tim will be standing in the kitchen. No, we don't want to go that far, right? Just seeing if you're listening. This seems to be describing what the church calls the rapture. There might be a new word to some of you, the rapture. It is a time when the people of God, the followers of Jesus, as the Apostle Paul says in another letter, he says, they'll be caught up in the clouds with the Lord in the air. So there are various views on how this will happen or when it will happen. I think this is describing here, as part of the book, a time of the rapture, right before the seals are broken and the great tribulation begins. So if we're reading a little farther after, there's a description of 144,000 from the tribe of Israel that are marked by God. There's a huge crowd. And John asks, who are they? This is a huge crowd. And he says this, after this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation, tribe, people, language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. And they were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands. And they were shouting with a mighty shout, salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. And then the 24 elders described these as those who died in the great tribulation, those who washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. In other words, those who came to faith during this great time of tribulation when all these seals are being broken. I think that the strongest evidence is that this is a pre-tribulation rapture for the believers who are still alive at the time of Christ's return. In other words, before the seals are broken, those who are alive will be with the Lord. Now, not everybody agrees with that, right? But here's the thing. If that's not the case, as some scholars think, and even if believers have to go through the tribulation, the good news is that we'll be saved in the tribulation. The outcome is awesome. As we read the scripture, it says, this is why they stand in front of God's throne and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will give them shelter. They will never again be hungry or thirsty. That's the good news, right? It's kind of an image of all of our needs being cared for. They will never be scorched by the heat of the sun. You know, the stuff that we're going through today, the stuff that we're going to face, the persecutions in life and the difficulties and the struggles, they're all going to fade away. God's going to take care of his people. For the Lamb on the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So this is the great news for a follower of Jesus. It encourages us to keep waiting on Jesus. Keep serving his mission with patient endurance because the end is coming. We don't have to worry about what's ahead, which we read about now as we move into Revelation as it describes the judgment of the rest of the world. None of us, as we read through this, should take joy in the wrath of God. Even God himself says that he desires all people will come to the knowledge of him and be saved. But this book makes it clear the outcome of rebellion to God is wrath of God. And the Bible describes it as a terrible thing to fall into the hands of God in the letter of Hebrews. So it should scare us a bit to consider the outcome of unbelief. And we see it with the seventh seal. It's broken and all of heaven is silent. You know, there was this millions of angels singing, and now it's silent for half an hour. There's this great pause before the wrath of God is poured out in judgment. And it's heralded by seven trumpets with seven plagues to follow. So as you're reading through the trumpets, these are the plagues to follow. And I want to just share a description of one of the plagues of scorpion-looking locusts. I was thinking about this. I should try to draw one of these and see what that looks like. It would be like a crazy picture, right? So this is what happens. This is epic. They were told, the locusts, not to kill them, the people, but to torture them for 5 months with pain like the pain of a scorpion sting. In those days, people will seek death but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. So we don't hear these passages read in church too much, do we? You know, they're too disturbing, right? I'm sorry, kids, it's okay. You know, they're disturbing. But what I find even more disturbing is the response of the people that are being affected. It says, but the people who did not die in these plagues still refused to repent of their evil deeds and turn to God. You know, this is a hard, hard heart. It's like, grr, God, I hate you. I mean, it's hard to imagine. And yet, that was me. I refused to turn to God. Two times I had the opportunity. I knew God was pulling my heart, and I refused. I didn't want to look like a fool. I didn't really think I needed God. I knew I should go, but I refused. Hard heart. But God is graceful. God is full of grace. His grace is greater than my hard heart, greater than yours. God is calling us. So it marvels me to think about those who still refuse to repent when the last days come. So those who are here today, if you're watching online with us today, if you're stuck in this place of unrepentance, if you refuse God's grace, don't let your heart grow so hard that even the wrath of God can't turn you. Now is the time of grace. Now is the time to turn to God. Jesus said, "Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in, and we will share a meal together as friends." So we turn to God, repent, return. Jesus died so that we can escape the judgment of described in Revelation, that we can have the eternal life as children of God, be among those who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. We can belong as a child of God in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, "Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne." Amazing. "Just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne." So we don't have time today to go through the rest of the plagues, the destruction of Babylon, the chaining of the great serpent, or the destruction of the beast and the false prophet in the lake of burning fire. We don't have time, but I'm encouraging you to read on as you read about the thousand-year reign of Christ and the final battle of Armageddon, which ends in the final defeat of the great serpent Satan, who will be thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, which ushers in then the new heaven and the new earth and the eternal reign of the Lamb with his people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation in the kingdom of God forever and ever. And I challenge you, read the book of Revelation. And I want to give you a special invitation. If you would like to join us on our final book club Zoom call this week on Tuesday night at 7 o'clock, then go ahead and text or email us, email the church. We'll send you a link to join in. We're going to just walk through a little bit more, discuss the book of Revelation on a Zoom call Tuesday night. So people ask me, are these the end times? Are these the last days that this book of Revelation describes? And my answer is yes. Just as John described them as the last days. There's nothing left to be accomplished for our salvation. Jesus paid the price on the cross. He rose. He went to heaven. He ascended to heaven. And we are waiting his return. And that can be at any time. Nothing else has to happen before Jesus' return, other than his grace and patience on us as he waits. So get ready. Return to Jesus. Remain faithful to the mission to make followers of Jesus, who make followers of Jesus with patient endurance for however many days we have, however many generations we have. He's coming. The Bible says our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. So don't give up. Don't give in. When things get tough, stick it out. Be patient. God's timing is unpredictable. Remain hopeful because the best is yet to come. And we've come to the end of the Bible. In the last book of Revelation, the message is this: hold on. The end is near. It is good. And we read, "The angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him. Then the angel said to me, 'Everything you have heard and seen is trustworthy and true. The Lord God, who inspired his prophets, has sent his angel to tell his servants what will happen soon. Jesus says, look, I am coming soon. Come, Lord Jesus. Pray that simple prayer with me. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.